The scripture reading for this morning we can find in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read from the first to the 17th verses. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales of the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, with several babies being born in the last few weeks, months, my wife and I have had the privilege of visiting these children with their parents. And when a couple has not gone over the baptism form prior to our visit in the past, then we would do that. We would go over that with them. And it struck me as we continued to go over it time and time and time again with different families, it just reinforced how incredibly meaningful the sacrament of baptism is. When you think about it, beloved, we have a week of preparation prior to every Lord's Supper. But it has come to such a low ebb in Reformed circles that baptism is scarcely thought of a week or more in advance. What preparation do we do for this sacrament? Now, surely the parents are thinking of it, grandparents. But for the rest of us, so often it has devolved into little more than a, like our fathers warned again, a custom or a tradition. But beloved, too often it's been almost done as tradition. Too often it has happened with little understanding on our part of the significance of baptism. And too often, the focus has been on parents and on babies, and on the sacrament itself, but ultimately the focus of baptism, that which baptism draws us to and points us to, is the one who is symbolized, who is signified in the sacrament, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to turn our attention in God's Word to a part, I would say one of the most encouraging parts of the Old Testament that really underscores the center and the significance of holy baptism. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 is the passage we'll be considering together. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Our theme is like a shepherd. In the first place, feeding. In the second place, gathering and carrying. And in the third place, leading. You may or may not know, but Isaiah chapter 40 is really a turning point. It is a watershed mark in the prophecy of Isaiah. After the Lord had called Isaiah, and he responded by saying, "Here am I, send me," the Lord told him that his ministry among the people of God would be, if anything, incredibly discouraging. He says to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." This was a pronouncement of judgment. This wasn't cruelty on God's part, it was just judgment. The people of Israel had had servants of God, prophets of God coming to them, godly kings coming to them, messengers of all kinds, and the written word of God already being developed and brought to them, and time and again, repeatedly, they rejected it. And so God's announcement at the very beginning of Isaiah's ministry is this people will be hardened. They will receive hardness of heart because of their rejections. And it's exactly that way how it turned out. Isaiah labored, we estimate, for perhaps 50 years among the people of Israel, and very few indeed turned to the Lord their God. Very few listened to the prophet, and fewer still obeyed the message of the Lord. But the beautiful thing is, we're sitting here this morning, how many years later, and we are blessed to have this prophecy among us. How many countless believers throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, have rejoiced in this prophecy, in this ministry, and particularly the latter portions of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 through to the end. And in chapter 40, the chapter in which our text is, Isaiah is led by God to turn from the warnings that came to Israel, to turn from the warnings that came to the surrounding nations that troubled his people, to turn from even the historical passages that took place in the days of Hezekiah the king, and was led by the Holy Spirit to not only encourage the God-fearing in his day, but to encourage the God-fearing throughout the Old and New Testament era. This passage speaks about the Messiah. And time again, in this latter part of the book of Isaiah, Christ comes into greater and greater focus. Many have referred to the book of Isaiah as the gospel of the Old Testament. So clear and so precise was the description that God gave to this man to give to us about the coming Savior. And this time, in this passage, we see the Messiah as a shepherd. Now in verse 10, the verse just preceding the text, we read, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now this is the prelude or the introduction to the shepherd. And we can clearly see that that is exactly the one that Isaiah is describing, because it is this very section of Isaiah 40 that is quoted in the New Testament describing John the Baptist. He would be the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the paths for the Lord. And this was nothing new for Isaiah, to know that the Messiah would be God and man. Already in chapter 9 of his prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This coming child would be the shepherd, and the shepherd would be none other than God himself. And Isaiah brings that into focus so that now in verse 11, it unfolds for us yet another aspect of Messiah's character, and that is Messiah as shepherd. And how meaningful that is to us this morning in light of baptism. The text begins, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." Messiah would be a shepherd. His people would be like sheep. Now, of course, our being referred to as sheep, that's not a particularly flattering description. As you know, that sheep are basically a helpless creature if it wasn't protected by the shepherd. They're not particularly bright, but would, if left alone, go wandering off into all kinds of difficulties and are subject to all kinds of troubles, and would certainly, if not guided by a shepherd, would be dispersed all over the fields and into the mountains or wherever. And yet that is our picture. That's exactly our picture. Defenseless, not very bright spiritually, wandering here and there, seeking for sustenance from who knows what, and particularly prone to disperse and to get into trouble. That is our picture. And yet, without us seeking that guidance, without us calling upon the Lord for that guidance, the Lord in his time sent this shepherd. And what guidance does he give us? What guidance do we have as parents to bring up these children? Well, just think about it this morning. We saw, we heard in the sacrament of baptism, the guidance of the Father, the guidance of the Son of God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of his Word, the guidance of being surrounded, our children brought into the church of God by birth, surrounded by, we hope, God-fearing influences. Our children are in great need. And our Father said it right away in the form, "Cannot enter into the kingdom of God except they are born again." Exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. So we certainly need a shepherd, beloved, don't we? But not just any shepherd. We need this shepherd. We need a shepherd who is God and a shepherd who is man. And that is what our form taught us to. And what a blessing that it was written the way it was written. The very first question that's asked of the parents in the baptism form: do you believe not only that our children are conceived and born in sin and subject to all condemnation, to all miseries, even condemnation itself, but that they are sanctified in Christ? That they are set apart sovereignly to be his? And therefore, they write, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. There's so many Reformed people that don't understand this language anymore, who think that somehow this form is presumptuous, who don't have a sense of covenant theology like our fathers understood so well, and we miss so much when we don't understand what they're really saying. Now, going back to our text, in a flock, of course, there are sheep and there are lambs. There are older ones and there are younger ones that make up the flock. And so it is in God's church. And this morning, we see an example of that. And how beautiful. Our text says, He shall feed His flock. So right away this morning, our minds go upward. It's not ministers, it's not elders, it's not Christian school teachers, not even we as parents. Although God does please to use such means, but only as means. But the feeding, our text says, is done by the Good Shepherd. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. And also, the flock, we said, includes the young, also the young as well, beloved. He will feed them too. And so, these children, these little ones, God will supply. He will put not only food on your table, but He's also put His Word in your hands. He's given you green pastures and still waters by which you may lead these children. But also, beloved, spiritually speaking, this shepherd will also feed His children spiritually, those who are His children by the new birth, those who are brought by the grace of God into a living relationship. That shepherd will also feed them. The older Reverend Hoffman, when he was still alive, speaking about the Lord's Supper, he said to us, "But are there not high chairs at your table?" In other words, the Word of God, the sacraments of God, are also for the little ones in grace too. And so the preaching and the teaching and the schooling and the daily instruction that you give them, the devotions you have at your table or in your living room, these are all means which this shepherd will use to feed His flock. And that is what our God is declaring to us, beloved, this morning in baptism. We have a great need. We are sinners. But our gracious God, out of tremendous mercy, has so provided for this tremendous need in the sending of His beloved Son. And if that were not enough already, that He sent His Son to do what He did, He also sends forth His Holy Spirit, inspiring Isaiah to write what he wrote and the others to write what they wrote. He sends also the spiritual life into the lives of dead sinners. He also leads us onward in the Christian life through the ministration of that same Spirit, bringing alive our minds, our understanding, and dwelling within His people. The Spirit of God, if we could put it as simply as possible, is the one who connects spiritual realities to our lives personally, so that sin becomes real, and our need becomes real, and our depravity becomes real, but also Christ becomes real, and His beauty becomes real, and the beauty of the service of the Lord. A whole world of spiritual realities opens to our minds by the ministry of the Spirit. And now we are gathered around the Word and Sacrament this morning, and my first question to myself and to you, do you follow the Shepherd? Do you take heed to His voice? I know you hear His voice, and you've heard His voice for years, many of us. But it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to believe in Him. Again, that part of the form that is so precious, wherein in all covenants there are two parts. We are in duty bound to cling to this one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to trust Him, to follow Him, to love Him with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. Do we? God has sent His shepherd also this morning in the clothing of the gospel, as Calvin would say. What is our relationship to Him? In the second place, Isaiah speaks about the gathering and the carrying. He shall gather, now notice what he says, the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Now, of all the parts of this text, this certainly speaks to us, doesn't it? About the sacrament of baptism, what it signifies. Why are all these babies here this morning in the front of the church? And more to be gathered in the next months. Why are they here? They come from different homes. They have different parents. And yet they're all here today. Why? Is it just because in a bulletin somewhere it says that church is at a certain time in the morning? Is it just because this is the thing to do when we have babies? No. The shepherd is gathering his lambs. Christ himself instituted the very sacrament which we just administered. It was his institution, pointing us to him, pointing us to his covenant that he has made in days of old with Abraham and also with us. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant. So he did institute this so that the church of the New Testament would continue to acknowledge, beloved, what God has taught his people already in the Old Testament. And that is, this is our God, and we are indeed his people. A people called out. You probably already know the Greek word for church in the New Testament, ekklesia. Ek is a prefix that means out. Kaleo, to call. Ekklesia, a people called out. But not just out, called to someplace, to someone. What does it mean to be in covenant with God? It means that God gathers a certain people to himself. He calls that people his church. He bestows upon that people a great many privileges and blessings. Sovereignly set apart, these children have been already from their birth. Regularly spoken to by the Lord, instructed by the Lord, and set by the Lord in the midst of his people. So when we baptize our children, we're confessing that very thing. This is the Lord our God. His word is truth. And by his grace, with his help, we aim to live that way. And to govern our homes that way. And to instruct our children that way. And we want to be doing that in the midst of the congregation. We don't baptize children privately in homes. Why? Because this is about the entire church. Praying for and assisting us in doing this work, holding us accountable and encouraging as needed. But baptism also speaks to all of us, doesn't it, beloved? It isn't just a sacrament for fathers and mothers and babies and grandparents. It's a sacrament that speaks to all of us. This is our covenant-keeping God saying to us all this morning. That's why our fathers said what they did in that closing prayer. We thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. That's the church's response to the sacrament. We do believe in thy rich provision. We cling to what thou hast provided. And so this shepherd is gathering lambs. And didn't Jesus exactly say that? Our fathers allude to Mark chapter 10 in Mark 10:14. You know how these children were brought to the Lord Jesus? In the Gospel of Luke it says infants in the original. Brought to him, the disciples, no, they were dissuading these people from bringing those children. And after Jesus rebuked them, the apostles, he said, suffer, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And as if that wasn't enough to show that he meant those children literally, not figuratively, that we have to become as little children, he would say that right after. But to show that he meant literal, physical children, what did he do? We read in that same passage in Mark that he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. What a thought that is. Could you imagine being in that day a parent or a relative bringing a child to Christ, and Christ takes that child out of your arms, puts him in his arms, puts his hands upon them, and blesses them? You'd say, for sure we know that this child will enjoy the favor of the Lord. What did we do this morning? What did we do this morning? I hope and pray that's exactly what you did. That when you brought these children to the baptismal font, it wasn't just to receive a sign and a seal. And if you didn't do that, do it now. Lord, I cannot keep this child the way I should. Thou art a far better father than I will ever be. Lord, Thou hast said this morning that Thy Son, the Lamb of God, takes little lambs into His arms. And I see that in the Gospel. Take our children. Carry them in Thy arms. And as the text goes on to say, put them in Thy bosom. Put them near, as it were, to Thy heart. What an encouragement. From their very youngest years, calling them away from the world, away from a life of sin, away from a worldly way of living and thinking, and not just to a place, not just to a church, but to Himself. He gathers the lambs with His arm. And young people, the Lord is speaking to you too. I single you out this morning because I know by experience, and it's really an awful shame, that there are some times in some situations where you're embarrassed. Embarrassed to be associated with this shepherd. That you maybe are surrounded by peers or classmates, maybe even people you count as friends, who, if you were too serious about the things of God, if you openly confessed this shepherd and looked to him, well, maybe they wouldn't be so friendly to you anymore. Or they think you're a bit odd. And so you try to kind of stay in a middle path somewhere, where you don't exactly come out and say anything, and you don't exactly live according to your convictions, and you want to kind of hold on to them and hold on to him, and that will never work. Do you realize what a shame it is to live that way? To be ashamed of this shepherd. To actually prefer the smiles and frowns of other people your age to the smiles and frowns of the Savior. Don't do that. Don't do that. He gathers, the text says, the lambs with his arm, carries them. Carries them in his bosom. What a remarkable statement. He not only gathers them to himself, but he carries them. What does it mean in his bosom? In his chest, to his chest, near to his heart. He holds them close to him in his arms. That means he held them close. He took them up. And as he did in the Gospels, he blesses also children. And this whole concept of being nestled, as it were, in the bosom of the Lord Jesus, this isn't just for children. What do we see at the first Lord's Supper? When Peter is beckoning to John to ask who it was that would betray the Savior, where do we find John? The Scriptures say he was leaning. John was leaning on the Savior's chest. That's where we should be. That's where all of us should be. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. Because that's the only place to be sheltered from the storm of God's wrath. That's the only place of security. That's the only place where our sins can find forgiveness. That's the only place where we find the strength and the grace to stand up to our friends and to lovingly say, "No, I'm not ashamed of Him, and neither should you be." We should be following this shepherd. We should be praying for His guidance ongoing. And parents and friends, won't you teach your children about the Savior? Teach them by word. Teach them by example. Teach them to shelter there, to go to this Christ with all of their needs, with all of their sins. When they fail, don't just rebuke them. Don't just instruct them. Don't just correct them, but point them. Go with them. Go on your knees with them to this shepherd. He carries lambs. He doesn't just pick them up. He doesn't just put them to His chest. He carries them, our text says. Let that be our prayer. Lord, carry these children. And again, another beautiful part of the form, they prayed from the cradle to the last day of judgment, that that child would be kept, we could say from the text, carried right on through to the last day. That's what our text says this shepherd does. And truly, parents, and if you don't remember another thing that you heard in church this morning, remember this one thing. The more we hold on to our children, the less we have them. The more we hold on to our children, the less we have them. The more we give them away to this shepherd, the safer they are. I know as parents, especially parents of little children, it feels like we have to do everything for them. We have to feed them, we have to clean them, we have to dress them, and all of that. And so it feels like they so depend on us, and we carry that attitude with us for years. If I don't, and if I don't, and if I don't, then what? But, beloved, our text says something different. Our text says there is a shepherd who is willing to carry these children. All of our children, beloved, all of us. He can take the whole weight of the whole church on His shoulders. He's that strong. And we learn, don't we, older parents? We learn by experience. He does a far, far better job carrying our children, caring for our children, guiding our children than we ever would. They are in safe hands when they're in God's hands. One last thought before we sing. You know, we all bemoan, I trust, the Holocaust of abortion in our day. We can hardly imagine people who would sacrifice their children on the altar of selfishness or pleasure or whatever it might be. And I realize this may come close to home for some of us. But my point is not about abortion. There is a far greater sin taking place in churches just like this one. A far greater sin, far more frequently, and not hardly bemoaned at all. You might think, what could be worse? The spiritual murder of children. Bringing children up as nominal Christians. Bringing children up, yeah, you go to church and you go to the school and you learn your text, but the message that parents are really sending is, it's all about the world. It's all about success. It's all about doing the best that can be so that you can be somebody in this life. That is more heinous. Why? Because the other sin ends the child's life. But if you are teaching and by example leading your children not to the Lord, but to something else for something else. You are destining them with yourself to an eternity of death. And yet that is so often considered normal. No expectations of our children. Many parents have no expectations of themselves and little expectation of the Lord. And we bemoan, we have vigils, there's billboards and signs by the hundreds protesting that heinous crime. And yet a far, far more God-dishonoring thing takes place, not in the world, because the world is always going to be the world. It takes place in the church. And young people, you may be guilty of that too. You may have had parents or have parents who fear the Lord, or grandparents or other relatives, or at least are trying to bring you up in a godly way. And some of you, perhaps, are rejecting that, are tossing that heritage to the wind. And in so doing, you're not just rejecting your parents. You're pushing away the shepherd who comes to us this morning. I don't need him. I don't want him. I can set my own course. I can carry my own weight. I can plot my own way. And I can do it without God. Now, you might never dare say that. But do your actions show that? Miserable parents who neglect their children's spiritual welfare, miserable children who neglect their own godly parenting and nurturing, but blessed Savior, who despite all of that, shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom. This word of God ends with the words, and shall gently lead those that are with young. As far as I know, there's at least 5 mothers in our church family that are with young right now. Isn't it amazing that the Lord says in our text, his eye is on our children even before they are born? We often think in our society about birth and after. Only the mother who's carrying the child frequently thinks about the child she's carrying. But our God shows his care for children from the very beginning of their life. And after all, that shouldn't surprise us, because he's the one who gave them in the first place, who planted them, as it were, in the womb by means. And notice it says, our shepherd leads gently. Our shepherd doesn't overdrive the sheep and overdrive the lambs. He will lead you, dear mothers, in a gentle way. He will lead you, dear father, even before your child sees the light of day. Still growing, still forming in the darkness, the Lord's eye is upon them. What a shepherd we have. The shepherd we have heard just a few verses before is the mighty God, the one who's armed, is clothed with strength, and yet so tender, so tender, that his eye is upon this unborn child. And he says he will lead you, dear mother, ever so gently, ever so carefully, in the right way. Maybe you feel overwhelmed at the prospect of having a child, all the uncertainties and the world that they're coming into and all the temptations. And how would I ever lead them? You look at yourself and you think, I'm not even the example I should be. And so on and so forth. Well, this text is also for you. For you to plead upon. Lord, I have heard from thy word this very morning that you would lead me, that you would gently lead me. And he's willing to do that. He says so right here. And so we can lead our little ones already in the womb, sing to them, pray over them, read the word in their hearing. But he also, our Lord, has not forgotten those of you who are unable to have children or have been unable so far. You may think, well, all of this is just like a knife in my heart because I don't have the privilege of baptizing a child and I don't have these little ones to give and I don't carry this child within me. Well, not this text, perhaps. But the Lord has given Isaiah a text for you. Sing, O barren, that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And you may be thinking to yourself, how can these things be? How can I, who have struggled and prayed to have children and been unable, how could I have more children than those who bear? Isaiah also was given the answer to that question. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Dear women who would long to be mothers, you may not have children of your own, but the fact is, neither do we. Neither do we who are parents have children of our own. We heard this morning they are not our own. And I want you to really think about that. God is calling also you this morning to use your gifts, the love, the care He's given you, wherever you can, to offer yourselves to the care and nurture of others, whether it's in a full-time calling or whether it's just voluntarily helping those most in need of it. We just heard this morning the very unsettling news. One of our elders in Arkansas, they have 4 biological children. She cannot have more because of complications in her last birth. They adopted 4 children at the same time, all from the same family, to keep the siblings together. We just heard this morning that the courts are sending them back to, I'm not sure who. And they so loved these children. They so cared for these children. But this underscores, doesn't it, to them and to us, we don't have children. And the way they wrote about it is actually beautiful. Recognizing that. And we need to recognize that too. But they poured out their gifts for children who had no functional parents. They were, for all intents and purposes, their father and mother for these months, at least. And they labored to bring these children to the Lord, time and time and time again. And are we not all called, both the physical mothers and the mothers who maybe have no children? Are we not all called the members of the body of Christ, the church? And so is there not a role where such mothers can also care and nurture and lead little ones or older ones to the shepherd, to his good and godly paths? If the Lord of hosts is our husband, beside our natural husband, or if we're even single, He promises that you too may be a fruitful vine, even though you bring forth no children of your own. If you are willing and able to be a father or mother figure to somebody who's in need, whether it's by praying or caring for or helping or fostering or adopting or just being there for them, then our text applies to you too. Because the shepherd promises to be with those who are with young. That means carrying them, but it also could mean you are with them. You are beside them. You are caring for them. And to think, beloved, take this whole text and now elevate it to its spiritual significance, where not only does God lead children and lambs and flocks and the children who are in the womb, but also His children. This good and great shepherd leads also His spiritual children. And the Lord will and does feed His believing people. And He does gather not only the experienced ones in grace, but also the little ones in grace. And when you take this all together, what an amazing verse we have before us. What a Savior, feeding, gathering, carrying, leading, and what a blessed Holy Spirit who does all this for us and in us. It's no wonder that immediately following our text, Isaiah, as it were, soars in adoration and in praise. And so should we with him. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And do you want something even more beautiful than all the rest? That joy is not only in His church rejoicing in what He is for us. Listen to the word of the Lord. Also in the latter part of Isaiah, and I, says God, I will rejoice in Jerusalem. I will joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. God delights in being the shepherd of His people. He joys, says Zephaniah, over them with singing. We close and we plead upon the words of Isaiah 59. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Amen.